guest here. We're walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, and today we just happen to be in chapter 5, chapter 6. Seth did a great job last week talking about Jesus calling Levi or Matthew to follow him, and then Levi had a feast and invited all his other sinner tax collector friends to join him and join Jesus in just celebrating. After that, the scene picks up here with the disciples being questioned, their motives being questioned, Jesus being questioned by the scribes and the Pharisees. And look, Jesus is, you're going to see this over and over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is super gracious to people, okay? And he is full of grace and truth to all these people. But the people he's the harshest on are the religious people, okay? These religious people who do not get it, who, in all their, all their religious effort, they miss Jesus completely. And he is going to dunk all over them in this passage today. And I love it. I hope you will enjoy it as well. So we'll read verses 33 through 39 of chapter 5. We'll talk about those, and we'll read the verses 1 through 1 of chapter 6. And if you like, fill in the blank. You can grab this. We'll be favored. We'll walk through these things together. First, Jesus, after being questioned by after the feast with Levi or Matthew, and to come out of that, here's what these scribes and Pharisees said to him. They said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." Okay, bunch of gluttons and drunkards. Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "One tears a piece from a new garment and puts it in an old garment. If he does, tear out the new piece won't match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled. The skins will be destroyed. The new wine must be put," underline that, it's really, "must be put into fresh wineskins. No one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." Right. I'll talk about a few things here. Jesus and a wedding and this picture here and the new wineskins. First, we got to be careful not to do this, okay? These men were equating spiritual activity. They were equating spirituality with religious activity, right? That's what they're equating here. They're saying, hey, John's disciples, they don't act like your disciples do. The Pharisees' disciples certainly don't act like your disciples do. What's wrong with your disciples? Because they're eating and drinking, they're getting there with Levi, celebrating Jesus. And Jesus says to them, he says, "Look, I ain't like you dudes, okay?" He says, this ain't like that, okay? And he uses this idea of a wedding. Now, I do a ton of weddings. I love weddings. I think 13 or 14 last year. I've got 9 on the books this year. I've got 2 on the books for 2020. We have 400 college students who go to all weddings, okay? And I rejoice at weddings. It's great. Everybody's happy at the wedding except for the bride's dad, okay? Everybody is happy there. He's just wondering, how am I going to pay for this? And who is this jerk that's taking my daughter away? Okay, just generally speaking, they may like you, but they don't really like you. He doesn't really like you, okay? He tolerates you. So everybody else is happy, and it's great, it's fun, and, you got the reception, and everybody's dancing, and drinking, and eating, and laughing, and it's just a joyous time out of the way. And Jesus takes that picture and says, that's what it's like when I come. And in Jewish culture, they would have celebrated a wedding for a week or more. And they didn't even relax any of the Old Testament rules. One of the things that we see in the scriptures is that when the wedding feast takes place, even some of the things that were of the Lord for them to do and practice in their discipline, even that is relaxed in the time of the wedding. The reason why is they didn't want it to get in the way of their joy. God did not want the religious laws to he didn't want them to miss out on the joy they had in the new experience in the wedding. This is the thing I want you to get the first point there. Being with Jesus should bring us fullness of joy. It's full of joy when we're with Jesus. This is gold. It's a celebration. He says, look, man, we're celebrating. My disciples aren't fasting, they're celebrating. This is a season of celebration. Why? Because the Savior has come. The groom has come to take his bride to himself, and that should be celebrated. And there's a time for fasting. Yeah, sure, Jesus says. Not right now, though. Right now we're celebrating because the groom's here to take his bride home, right? We're celebrating right now. You guys are missing. You're missing. The presence of the Lord, Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus brings the fullness of joy. That's what he has for you. That's what he has for me. That's what he had for them here. He brings full joy as if it were a wedding. And we should see that. And I want you to get this about it. Because, you know, these guys, these Jewish men were super disciplined. And discipline is a good thing. But their problem was, their discipline is one way to get. Their discipline was driving them away from Jesus, not toward him. And our discipline, we got to be careful. Our discipline ought to drive us to Jesus, not distract us from Jesus. So when we think about being disciplined in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our following Christ, we got to be careful that whatever we're doing is driving us towards Christ, not distracting us from him. We're not putting religious rules up around us and around others and projecting them onto them in such a way that it's distracting us from who Christ is and what he's done. That ought to lead us toward him, not distract us from him. And if it's distracting us from Jesus in order to keep some religious rule, then we've missed it. Okay? We've missed it. Jesus says to them here about the wine. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read that. Everybody's favorite part of the Bible, talking about wine. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine's going to burst it. It'll be spilled. And the skins will be destroyed. New wine must be put in fresh wineskins. This picture here, they would have known very well. They were making wine, they would put it in these wineskins. But the wineskins had to have some elasticity to it because the wine, it ferments and it produces oxygen, and so it needed some room to kind of grow. And if you put the wine in old wineskins, the old wineskins had already, their elasticity had been worn out. And so it would just, when the oxygen would be released in the fermentation process of the wine, it would cause the things to burst. They'd lose the wineskin and then lose the wine. They used to do that, so they just put it in new wineskin so they wouldn't have the problem, right? That's what's going on here with this. And Jesus uses that, something they were really understood, as an example for why his disciples weren't acting like the others were. He says, what I'm doing is new. What you're doing is old. This new wine of the gospel has got to go into new skins of the structure. It's one way to get there. But Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament and the advent, which means the arrival of the new covenant, is simply too good for the old structures. It's too good for them, right? It's new wine. Jesus is new wine. The gospel is new wine. New wine goes to new skins, man. Like, you're not going to accomplish through what you used to do what I do. What I'm doing is new. It is the fulfillment of the old, but it is new, right? Christ is new. It's a new covenant. It's a better covenant. And following Jesus is not like the Old Testament way, because Christ has fulfilled that for us. He's brought us a new way to do that. Hebrews chapter 9 says this. I love this passage here. So when Christ appeared to the high priest and good things have come, then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of creation, he, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, if that sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more? How much more will the Lord Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus is a new covenant. Jesus, the gospel, is new wine. It goes into new skins. Meaning this, God is accomplishing his purposes in us in a new way, different than he did in the Old Testament, because Christ is new wine. And the Old Testament structures They're old wineskins, man. They won't hold the goodness of the gospel. And here's just a, I'll make somebody mad, I'm sure. That'd be all right, too. I love the Old Testament, okay? We just preached through Exodus for a year, for goodness sake, all right? We love the Old Testament around here. We're not hitching ourselves on the Old Testament around here. But can I just give you a word of caution? That when you, there's just a thing going on in our world where people are becoming very committed to Old Testament festivals and Old Testament ideas and being a fulfilled Jew or whatever. And be careful with that. You know why? Be careful that you're not putting new wine in old skins. Be careful that you're not thinking that you're missing out on something by not taking the Passover meal. Right? We do partake of the Passover meal. Jesus. He is the truer and better Passover, right? So let's be careful. And have at it, okay? Have at it. Just be careful that when you celebrate Old Testament things, you celebrate them in light of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. Go listen to people talk, right? Filter whatever you hear through the scriptures, okay? But if you go hear somebody speaking about Old Testament things, some Messianic Jewish teacher speaking about Old Testament things, if they tell you the mystery of the Old Testament is something other than Christ, they're wrong. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all these promises in the Old Testament, okay? So just be careful. Be careful of those things. Because here's what we don't want to be in danger of. I don't want to be in danger of pouring new wine into old skins. So whatever, if I'm going to participate in one of these meals, one of these things, one of these festivals, good. Okay, do it. Make sure you do it with Christ in the forefront. Because he is the truer and better version of those things. He is new wine. He needs new skins. The old skins won't work anymore. He'll bust them up, okay? He'll bust them up because his wine is too good for that. So be careful, we don't do that. I'm done, all right? And he says here in verse 39, one of the reasons these people are not going to listen and trust him is because they like the old. They think the old's good enough. Nobody, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. This is going to be a hindrance to these people coming to him, is they love their old way of doing things too much. Love it too much to trust that God is doing something new. That God is fulfilling his promises in Jesus Christ. And they're too committed to their old way of doing things to even listen to the gospel. Their eyes are blind, their ears are deaf, because they are so committed to their idea of how to do things that they miss Jesus completely. Man, I don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are fantastic. On a Sabbath, when he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them together in their hands. Which, by the way, the Old Testament law makes provision for. Okay? It's just, they were not breaking the law. They're not stealing here. In the Old Testament, God makes a provision for sojourners traveling. If they are hungry, they are welcome to take some of the food and for personal consumption, not to go sell, but they can do that. There's provided for them in the law that they can do that. And this is what these guys do. Some of the Pharisees said, what are you doing with that? It's not lawful on Sabbath. Now, can we stop for just a second and talk about how triggered these guys are? Like, they're legit following them through a field. Just looking for something to call Jesus out on. Just looking for something. All right? Don't be like these guys. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I'll tell you. A couple of years ago, Ryan Whitley, maybe you've never heard me say his name before. Ryan Whitley is one of the most influential people in my life. We were talking about this, being triggered like this and being offended. And he said, being offended is a choice. You get to choose whether you're going to be offended or not. And he said, I only allow about four people in my life to offend me. I don't, if somebody tries to offend me, I'll tell them, you don't have the right to offend me. And I was like, how'd that go? but anyway, that's free. We live in a really triggered world, right? I just give you the advice that Rob Whitley gave me. Be very select of the people that you allow to offend you, because being offended is a choice that we have, right? Anyway, these dudes are triggered. And they're looking for something for Jesus to do wrong. They're following him through a stinking field. And he says to him, hey, can't do that on Sabbath. They took the grain off, they rubbed it together. Just be careful not to do that. What Jesus says to them in verse 3. Have you ever read the Bible? Basically is what he says here, okay? To these Jews, okay? Have you ever read the Bible before? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful under your idea of the law for anybody the priest to eat? And he also gave it to those who were with him? And then Jesus says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning this, I have authority over the demons. I have authority over diseases. I have authority over the paralytic. I have authority over the fish. I have authority over the tax collectors. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath as well. Right? The Sabbath is mine. I made it up. And I'm in charge of it. And on another Sabbath, he entered into this beautiful. He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him again. He's trying to set Jesus up to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so they could find a reason to accuse him. There's zero compassion in these guys. They don't care one bit about this dude whose hand doesn't work. Not at all. No care in their heart for him. What do they care about? They care about trying to find something to accuse Jesus of. These are religious leaders. This is the Jewish pastors. Okay? This is who they are. Verse 8. I don't mind this line, dude. But he knew their thoughts, because he's God. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. He did so, his hand was restored. And they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Talk about adventures and missing the point, right? Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. A couple things about Sabbath and Jesus. I want to say it again. The Sabbath isn't a rule to be followed, but it's a rest to be enjoyed. The commandments of the law of God are meant to be life-giving. And I put this under that. If when you read the Bible or you read the commands of God or you see these things, if they aren't, if you don't see them as life-giving, then you haven't understood them correctly. Right? God is not a fun sucker looking to take all the fun out of your life. He's a good father that leads you and guides you. And he gives us his good word to protect us, to bless us, and to lead us in a path of righteousness. And when I don't see it as that, it just proves I haven't understood it correctly. Right? And that's all that means about me. Because it doesn't say anything about God that I haven't understood it correctly. It doesn't about me that I haven't understood it correctly. And Sabbath, I grew up in a world where, you know, Sunday was your Sabbath, and, you know, you didn't do anything on Sunday. And some of you grew up like that. And, you know, it was noble. But I think we missed the fact that the Sabbath was a gift that was meant to be enjoyed, not a rule that was meant to be followed. That is the case of all the laws, okay? All the commands of God, they're a joy to follow in, and we should learn to do that. And this is something I've been, over the last 5 or 6 years, I've been struggling trying to find a balance there of a Sabbath rest, a day of rest. Resting is not easy for me. I like to go and I like to do. I like to just like whatever's next. You know, next thing up, do it. Always evaluating how to make things better. All that. And that's just kind of my personality. And it's just stopping is hard. It's hard. But the reason, I'm just being transparent with you. The reason stopping is hard is because I find my identity in what I do way too much. Right? And so, therefore, it becomes idolatry, right? I mean, that's just brutal honesty. And if I were to stop, then I'm going to have to be confronted with the fact that this isn't about me. I'm going to have to be confronted with the fact that I'm not in charge. That one day I'm going to stop permanently, and guess what? This thing's going right down the track. without that. And as good as that is, sometimes when you find your identity in what you do and how much you do, that can be a hard pill to swallow, right? And so one of the reasons we need to rest is that we come in very clear contact with that fact, that this isn't about me, that Jesus is the one who is sustaining all things. It's not me, it's not you. And so we need to rest, enjoy the gift that God has given me in that, and also experience the fact that it's not because of me, that Jesus is the one that's doing it. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things are created visible, invisible, whether rulers, powers, kingdoms, authorities, all things are created by him and for him, and in him, all things hold together. Right? Not me, not you. The Sabbath, this rest, is something to be enjoyed, not a rule to be followed. And I pray the Lord helps us to learn how to do that more and more and more. Jesus, the same story in Mark adds a little line of Jesus. It says, on the Sabbath, they're going through the grain fields. As they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing this? This isn't lawful on the Sabbath. And said to them, have you ever read the Bible? She goes, and David did this, and he was indeed hungry. There were those with him in the house of God, time of the high priest, and the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat. Gave them who were with him. And then he says to them, Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Okay? So the Sabbath is not this big, hairy, green monster, and I gotta obey to it and bow to it or else. Okay? That's the wrong understanding of the law of God. That this was made, and I gotta just bow down to it. He says, no, it's for you, not you for it. God gave you the Sabbath to let you learn how to rest and enjoy him. Not to give you a rule to follow or a box to check. Don't miss that. It's really, really, really important that we get that. Colossians 2. Paul tells the church of Colossae, therefore, we pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of things to come. But their substance belongs to Christ. Right, so if you understand, we rest on a Sabbath. That's a shadow that points me to my real rest being in Jesus. Like I take physical rest on a Sabbath, understanding that my soul finds rest in God alone, my salvation comes from him. Right? We keep the festivals and the new moons. But again, take the same real. Great. Okay? Super. Just say that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover feast. Jesus is the Feast of Tabernacles. All those things should be shadows. They find their substance in Christ. And when we practice them, and when we do them, and we do not see Christ as the substance, then we've totally missed why we should do them. And anyone that tells you otherwise is wrong. Okay? Those are shadows that find their substance in Jesus Christ alone. Help each other remember that. All right, back real quickly to the man with the withered hand. On another Sabbath, six, I can't read. He entered the synagogue and was teaching. There was a man there who had a withered hand. Scribes and Pharisees, why sin the city if you heal on the Sabbath? Might find a reason to accuse him of withered thoughts. And man, this guy, Jesus calls this guy to the center of the room. He's just in the shadows. He's trying not to draw attention to himself. He's there. And Jesus calls him to the center of the room. And he knows the heart and the thoughts of the people that are in there with him. And Jesus looks at these religious men and says, let me ask y'all a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save a life or destroy it? And then he looks at all of them. I imagine he looked every one of them in the eye. Right? He looks at this room full of religious men. He says, y'all tell me what the best thing to do here is. Here's a guy whose hand doesn't work. We're here worshiping our Heavenly Father. What do y'all think I should do? Should I do good? Or do nothing, which Jesus calls evil. Like, don't miss that. So, should I do good or should I do harm? Which means healing would be good, not healing would be harmful. right? What do you guys think I should do? And then what does he do? He says, tell some men, stretch out your hand. And he looks and is restored. And verse 11, again, is one of those confusing verses to me in the Bible. They see this happen. They don't say, oh my gosh, that dude's hand didn't work and now it does. How did you do that, Jesus? That's amazing. I got an uncle. His foot don't work. Did you go down there and see him? No, that's not what they did. They're not blown away by the majesty of Jesus. They're filled with rage. How dare he do something like this? I don't even have a place in my mind to understand that. You know what I mean? Like, oh my, that guy walked in here with one working hand, he's walking out with two. And these guys' response is, how dare Jesus heal that guy? The Sabbath forgiveness. Just missing the point. And I'll leave you with this. Seth talked about this last week. I thought it was my takeaway. Okay. When you read these stories, we should see ourselves as both the sinners that are great and in great need and these religious people that have the tendency to miss the point. There's one person in this story that you aren't, and that's Jesus. Okay? I really connect with him. I'm the man with a withered hand in great need that can't do anything on my own to fix this. I'm these religious people that miss the point sometimes. And I put way too much emphasis on things that in the end don't really matter. And they, instead of helping me, they cause me to miss Jesus sometimes. And so help us, Lord. We read through this. What do we want to take away? What do I want to take away from this passage? A few things. I want to take away, one, that being with Jesus should be full of joy for me. Full of joy, right? And when it isn't, it's not because he isn't joyous. It's my own sinful heart that's missing out on what the groom has come to bring his bride to himself. And it's caused for celebration for us. Not to be, but it caused great joy to come into me. Ought to be, his word is good. The law is commands of God are life-giving, not life-sucking. So when, and I'm not saying that, I'm saying when, right? For me, when it is not life-giving for me, I need God to help me understand better. But his law is good. The life of his promise is abundant, and the path to that is righteousness. The guardrails of that are his word, calling me to obey him, calling me to follow him, not so that I can be some kind of religious puppet, but because in his presence is fullness of joy, because life abundant is found in Christ. And so he's given me these commandments to follow to lead me to that joyous life, right? So when I don't see it that way, God, help me see it better. And help me not do what these guys did. Help me not be the guy that misses the point. Last point down there, I'm going to do that before I just yell. Jesus wasn't concerned with looking right in the eyes of culture. He was concerned with doing right in the eyes of God. Right? Because, quite frankly, Jesus didn't give a rip with these Pharisees all about him. Right? He didn't care about that. He cared about doing the right thing, following the plan of God for his life. Maybe learn from that and do the same thing. So, yeah. Being full of joy, seeing God's word as life-giving, and not being people that miss out on what God has for us because we're so busy with some kind of religious activity that we get distracted and miss Jesus altogether. And I'm telling you right now, all right, I'm telling you that's easy to do. It's easy to do that. And so we need to help one another not do that. This is a new wine he's given us. It goes in new skins. And so let us joyously follow Jesus together, worship him, enjoy him, not to be distracted by just some kind of religious activity that in the end is going to be a distraction and we miss Jesus completely. Join me as you pray, God. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for this truth. Lord, help us not just fill our life with religious activity that causes us to miss Jesus. Let us be careful when we think about following Christ, what that means and looks like. Let us remember this is a new thing. New wine, new skins. Old structure doesn't work anymore. Something better. And Lord, as we seek to follow your commands, just remember that you're the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us, not us for it. The law is good and life-giving. And it is for our good to know and obey and follow. Not so that we can become quote-unquote better Christians. Because it's a path that leads to righteousness. It's a path that leads to joy.